And a wonderful text of scripture, isn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and chapter 18, as we continue in our Sunday morning series through the first book of the Bible. Not hard to find, just go back to the beginning. And it's important, isn't it, to go back to the beginning and to get the foundation of the rest of the Bible. If you don't accept Genesis, then really, what's the point of accepting the rest of the Bible? And so it's important and a very foundational book. And we are up to that point in Genesis where we're dealing with the life of Abraham, a name who is still revered by millions around the world today. But we want to get the biblical record of Abraham's life, and there's so many lessons to learn. So we're back in Genesis 18, book of Genesis chapter 18, and we commenced a study of this chapter last week, and we looked at the theme of Abraham being the friend of God. And we considered a number of points about that a friend of God is one who serves in the Lord's providence. We saw that in verse 1 to 8, how Abraham was serving the heavenly visitors there, the Lord himself and the two angels that also accompanied him. We also considered that a friend of God is one who trusts in the Lord's promises, verse 9 to 15, important to trust God's promises. And then we looked at, thirdly, the fact that a friend of God is one who learns of the Lord's plans. And then the fourth point we didn't have time to cover was this: a friend of God is one who intercedes in the Lord's presence. And so we really want to deal with this matter of intercession this morning. And so I've entitled the message, Abraham the Intercessor. Abraham the Intercessor. And we're going to pick up our reading in verse 22, and we'll read down to verse 33. The Bible reads, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there shall be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What's the answer to that question? Yes, that was a bit hesitant there. Will the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left," what's that word? "Communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning, shall we, as we look at this matter of intercession. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you again for the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we believe that this passage of scripture is in your will for us for this morning. And therefore, Lord, we're coming to you trusting that this message today and this passage of scripture will meet the need. As you take it and as you use it, Lord, we thank you your word will not return void unto yourself. And so we pray that your word would have free course. There'd be nothing to distract or to restrict, Lord, the movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts this morning. And Lord, that the word of God might just accomplish that which you would ordain this morning in every heart and in every life. To that end, we ask for the help of the Spirit of God in both the speaker and the hearer, that we might leave this place not having heard words spoken in man's wisdom, but words that have been spoken in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in the last message, this chapter forms a prelude to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and those two infamous cities. And God is going to pour out justice and judgment upon that place. But Abraham stands before God as an intercessor to intercede for these doomed cities. And so we can really learn a lot about intercessory prayer from this chapter of the Word of God. In fact, it is the first recorded example of intercessory prayer in the Bible, as far as I can tell, and therefore we should be able to learn a lot about the key principles and the heart of intercessory prayer. You say, what do you mean by intercessory prayer? Well, prayer is a rich exercise, isn't it? And there's many facets to prayer. There's thanksgiving, there's petition, there's asking God for needs, there's praise, there's spiritual warfare. There's many different aspects to prayer. There's praying for those in authority, for kings and those in authority, praying for government. These are all different areas of prayer in the Bible, but intercessory prayer is another facet, another aspect to the believer's prayer life. And by intercession, we're really talking about pleading with God on behalf of someone else. Someone else who is in a time of crisis, someone else who is in a place of spiritual need, someone else who is in a place of vulnerability. And what we see in this chapter, it really shows us two of the major aspects of the Christian life. As we just survey the chapter and look at the life of Abraham, we see in the first part of the chapter, Abraham serving, he's running, he's very diligent, moving around before the Lord and serving the Lord. But then we come to the second part of the chapter here and we find him standing before the Lord. And could I just remind you of that? As believers, we need to serve the Lord. There is the active side of the Christian life, where we need to be doing something for the Lord, as Abraham did. But there are also times when we need to learn to stand still in the presence of God and seek Him. And so intercessory prayer is, in a very simple sense, praying for others, but it's a little more specific than that. It's not just praying for others generally, though that's a part of intercession. We see here from this account, it particularly has to do with interceding before God for someone who is in crisis, someone who is in need. And obviously for Abraham, he's motivated for Lot, isn't he? And his family that are down there in Sodom. And of course, out of compassion for the cities generally as well. So Vine provides a simple and helpful definition of intercessory prayer. He says, intercessory prayer is, quote, seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. That's nice and simple, isn't it? Intercessory prayer, he says, is seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. Now, I don't know about you, but praying for ourselves and our own needs comes fairly easily. We tend to do a lot of that, and it's not wrong to do that. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So God wants us to bring our personal needs to Him. But could I encourage you, there needs to come a time in your Christian life where you go beyond only praying for your needs to pray for others. To begin to seek God for the needs of others, that is intercessory prayer. A.D. Robertson remarks that it is a picturesque word, and he's commenting on the word intercession in Romans 8. It's a picturesque word of rescue by one who happens on or happens upon another in trouble and in his heart behalf pleads. So that's drilling it down a little bit more based on an understanding here of intercessory prayer in the Bible. So it's a picturesque word of rescue by one who happens on or happens upon another in trouble and in his behalf pleads. Do you see that? So there's an urgency here. There is someone in need, and those needs could be various. It could be a spiritual crisis. It could be the fact that someone is lost and without the Savior. It could be a believer in physical danger. That's why it's important to always be open to the promptings of the Lord. And you will find, as you learn to be sensitive to the Lord in the place of prayer, even as you go about your day, the Lord may prompt you to pray for someone. And that happened to me recently. I just felt so exercised for this brother. He used to be part of this church, not anymore. But I just felt so exercised over a number of days. And it wasn't a coincidence. The Lord just kept bringing him very forcibly to my mind, to the point where I actually ended up texting him, said, "I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I just feel the Lord has been distinctly burdening me to pray for you." He said, "Thank you, that's timely. We're going through all sorts." So intercessory prayer. And I want to draw your attention this morning to seven principles for effectual intercessory prayer from Abraham's godly example. Some will be briefer than others, so don't be scared by the number seven. We've got 7 points this morning, seven tonight. Amen? God's perfect number. You can take 14 home, mix them up in the blender, get them all mixed up in your mind, and come anyway. But anyway, at least you know you're going to get your money's worth today by God's grace. Okay, back to soberness now and the matter of prayer. So seven principles for effectual intercessory prayer from Abraham's godly example. Firstly, I want you to consider this, the prerequisites for intercessory prayer. There are at least two prerequisites to effectual intercessory prayer that we can see in the life of Abraham, and I'm just going to briefly remind you of a couple of things. We note that Abraham had a relationship with God. Abraham first had a relationship with God, and that is a prerequisite for effectual prayer, is it not? You must first have a relationship with God before you can truly begin to pray to God and ask things of God. That is absolutely foundational and fundamental. You say, "But we're all God's children." No. God is our creator, but you do not become a child of God until you experience what Jesus called being born again. You need to be born again. Jesus said to a religious man, Nicodemus, this man who knew all about the Bible, he said to this religious man, he said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that makes it easy to understand, doesn't it? You understand your human family. You became a part of that human family through physical birth. You were born into that family at a point and a time in place. And in like manner, in order to become a part of God's family, in order to be able to truly have God as your father, you must come to a point in your life where you are born again spiritually, not through works, not through confession to a priest, not through baptism. Baptism cannot save you. If you get baptized, all that does is takes you go down a dry sinner, come up a wet one, a wet sinner. A baptism is important in its proper place. It comes after salvation, biblically speaking. You've got to come to faith in Christ first before you're baptized. But the point here is that you're not born again through baptism or any other sort of work. You're not born again through speaking in tongues. You are born again, as Jesus made very clear there in John chapter 3, by looking to Jesus Christ who died on the cross, because it was in the context of that very chapter where he's talking about being born again that the Lord Jesus spoke probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, that he gave his only begotten Son, pardon me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you get born again by looking in faith to Christ, who died on the cross for you, was buried and rose again, shedding his blood for your sin, rising from the dead, and turning in repentance from your sin and your own religion, putting your faith and your trust completely in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so we see that took place for Abraham. It's amazing, isn't it? Abraham is revered by millions. In fact, he's revered by the three main world monotheistic religions, by Islam, by Christianity, and by Judaism. But I think many people who may respect Abraham miss how Abraham was put into a right relationship with God. How did Abraham, this godly man, this famous patriarch of the Bible, how was he put into a right relationship with the Holy God? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham was made righteous. He was made in right standing before God by faith. That should teach us something, shouldn't it? If Abraham was such a godly person and goes down in biblical history, such a famous person, if he had to be saved by faith, you and I must also. You must come by faith, not by works. Because the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So, what is the prerequisites for intercessory prayer? Well, Abraham was on praying ground with God, we could say, because he had a relationship with God through faith. Have you ever come to that point in your life? Because you can't pray in this way unless God is truly your Father. Now, you can pray. God is a merciful creator and he hears the cries of his creatures, and no doubt sometimes even non-believers, God in his mercy, may answer their prayers. But we're saying here, in order to really have a prayer relationship with God, you must first know God. That makes sense, doesn't it? You must first have God as your Father. Second prerequisite is a friendship with God. So, or we could say fellowship with God. So, firstly, a relationship with God. These are the prerequisites for effectual intercessory prayer. And then a friendship with God. We are reminded that not only did Abraham have a relationship with God through faith, but Abraham was walking in close fellowship with his God. And could I just say this? If you are living a worldly and a backslidden and a defeated and a rebellious life, you're not going to be on praying ground, not to pray in this way. Abraham had his ups and downs, and that should encourage us. He wasn't a perfect man. We've seen already, haven't we, in Abraham's journey of faith, some highs and lows. But through it all, we see the overall trajectories in the right direction is that Abraham is growing in knowledge, in the knowledge of God. Abraham is growing in closeness to God. Abraham is growing in conformity to God. We can see in the life of Abraham a man who was obedient. So if you want to be if you want to be used of God as Abraham was, to intercede, to pray and to see God answer, we'll see that at the end, God answered Abraham in a most powerful way, then you need to be on praying ground. You need to have a relationship with God through salvation, and then you need to be in fellowship with God through the walk of obedience. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Can you see there the connection between a life of abiding in the Lord, that's a life of obedience, and answered prayer? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So if the word of God is, if we're abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in us, we shouldn't be surprised that then we can expect answers to prayer. Why? Because as we abide in Christ and his word influences our hearts, our prayers are brought in line with his heart and his will. So the prerequisites for intercessory prayer. Notice secondly now the place of intercessory prayer. Where does prayer of this nature take place, or we could say any prayer for the Christian take place? Look at verse 22 and verse 23, and I want to draw your attention to two phrases there. And the men turned their face from thence and went towards Sodom. Notice please, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said. So the place of intercessory prayer. Where does prayer take place for the believer? Well, we can pray anywhere geographically, anywhere physically, but spiritually prayer takes place in the presence of God. Firstly, in the presence of God. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. It's interesting to me that Abraham is seen standing. Intercessory prayer involves standing before the Lord. And it's interesting to look at the various postures in the Word of God and primarily the spiritual truth that they convey. Here we see Abraham standing. It's the position of the intercessor. He's standing in boldness. He's standing in confidence before God. He's standing in the Lord and pleading with the Lord. He's going to do business with God. And what we see is Abraham standing in the gap. And it's very interesting to note this about the character of God, that when he's going to execute judgment, he searches for someone to plead for that doomed place on his behalf. It tells us something of the heart of God. God does not delight in judgment. Oh, you know, the God of the Old Testament's a bloodthirsty God and a maniac God who just loves to kill people. That's not what the Bible presents. The Bible presents a God who offers sinners chance after chance after chance to turn from their sin and to receive his mercy, but he is at the same time a holy and a just God. And if God judges, it's not because he was not merciful, and it's not because he was not gracious or long suffering. It's because we, through our own rebellion, have chosen our own way. Ezekiel 22:30, God is speaking. He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Are you standing in the gap? We need to plead for our nation. Isn't it amazing that God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah even for 10 righteous people? Now, don't say this to pat ourselves on the back as Christians or to inflate ourselves, but could I say this? Our society, our nation, has no idea very often how much they owe to the presence of God's children amongst them. God often withholds, this reveals something of God's character, God often withholds judgment from a nation, from an area, from a people, because of the presence of the righteous in that place. So the place of intercessory prayer takes place in the presence of God. It also takes place, we could say, in the nearness to God. We notice in verse 23 it says, "And Abraham drew near." So not only was Abraham in the Lord's presence, but he made an effort to draw near. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And isn't it a wonderful privilege as God's children to be able to not only just be in his presence, but to draw near? To be near to Almighty God. To be near to the God of eternity. The one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. The one who is all powerful and all knowing. That is the privilege of the child of God. Yes, he stood before the Lord, but he also drew near to God. And we're reminded of the exhortation of the book of Hebrews, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10:19-22. So you've got to get into the presence of God and come into his embrace. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. So the place of intercessory prayer, you need to get in the presence of God. Do you ever do that? There's a place, isn't there, for the lightning prayers, the quick prayers, and Nehemiah's a great example of that, isn't he? You know, he's going about his activities, "And I prayed to the God of heaven." And we need to be in that spirit of prayer throughout the day and fire up those quick prayers into heaven. But could I ask you this? When was the last time you, like Abraham, got alone with God and got a hold of God? Or is it all just a flurry of activity? And I preach to myself this morning because I tend to be wired that way myself. Is it all just a flurry of activity like Martha, but no Mary, no time seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus? And sometimes we can be so busy trying to serve God that we forget about the very God we're trying to serve. Is that not true? Here's Martha, and she's so busy serving Christ that she gets angry at Christ. "Tell my sister to come and help me. You've missed it, dear Martha." Now, sometimes the Marys have to get up off the floor too and do some work. Amen. But you understand the point of the prior. I had to put that in there just to ease the conscience of all us Marthas, you know. But But it's true, isn't it? Getting alone with God. Okay, thirdly, the plea of intercessory prayer. The plea of intercessory prayer, or the appeal, we could say, that Abraham makes before God. And I want you to note two aspects to this appeal Abraham makes to God. Firstly, it was a specific appeal. It was a specific appeal. In other words, Abraham is asking God for something very specific. We're just trying to learn about intercessory prayer, and intercessory prayer involves a definite asking of God for something. Could I just remind you this morning that prayer needs to move beyond the general to the specific? If you only ever pray in generalities, then you're going to find your experience will be you have not because you ask not. And it's good to come into God's presence with reverence and to take time to praise Him and in a sense to approach Him with some of those general things. But don't forget then while you're in the presence of God to actually ask God for something. And we see that Abraham made six specific appeals to God and received an answer for each. Verse 24, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30, verse 30, 30, 31... Sorry, verse 31 and 32, you see six specific requests, six specific appeals, and each time God answered. You say, why didn't Abraham just pray for 10 straight up? Well, because he was not being presumptuous. But what we see is with each answer, it spurred him on to ask for more. With each answer that God gave, it built his faith and his confidence to go on and to pray more and to seek God more. So intercessory prayer is clear on what the need is and seeks God accordingly. Some of you understand that, don't you? You have a son or daughter who doesn't know the Lord. You're crystal clear on what you need to pray for. And don't give it up. Don't give it up. Okay, we'll get to that point later on, but it just gives me goosebumps thinking about it, how God answered and what God can do. It was a specific appeal. It needs to be, we need to pray and ask God for things. But I want you to notice as well, it was a spiritual appeal. In other words, Abraham appeals. As he presents his appeal to God, he appeals to the very character and nature of God. Can you see that? Look at verse 23 again. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 24. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Can you see that Abraham is appealing to God on the basis of God's character? That's very powerful praying. When you begin to understand something of the nature of God and the character of God, and you begin to appeal to God in a way that is in line with His just character. That means you need to learn something of God's character and learn something of God's ways through the study of the Word of God. And really, as you pray that way, what you're doing is bringing your prayers in line with the will of God. 1 John 5, 14-15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So it was a specific appeal, but this appeal was anchored in the very character and the very nature of God. Abraham clearly, as a friend of God, had learned something of the heart of his God, and that it would be inconsistent for God to punish the righteous in the same manner in which He would punish the wicked. An interesting picture, isn't it? Before God can send judgment, the righteous have to be removed out of the way. It's part of God's character to remove the righteous before he pours out his judgment on a wicked world. And those who suggest that God is going to pour out his judgment not only on a wicked world but on believers in the tribulation period are actually misrepresenting the very character of God. Just a thought there. The plea of intercessory prayer. Notice fourthly the persistence of intercessory prayer. I think as we look at this, we can see persistence in Abraham's praying. Can you see that? And I think that there are two aspects of Abraham's praying that we can think about that really highlight this principle of importunity, this persistence in prayer. Now you say, why do we need to be persistent in prayer? Is it because God is hard of hearing? Is it because God does not hear? No. In fact, the Bible says we don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. So it's not that we have to yell at God or constantly repeat ourselves because God has not heard, but it's a part of God's will for prayer that we ask him and go on asking and go on asking. You say, why has God ordained it that way? I can't fully explain it to you except to say, accept it by faith. God has so set up prayer and so designed prayer that he wants you to continue to ask until the answer comes. I read something the other day that I thought was very good in this book, and the author mentioned, it was talking about this matter of praying for things over a long period of time, and we often grapple with that. And the author pointed out that if God just gave us things quickly and instantly, we wouldn't approach him so often. We wouldn't go back into his presence so often. But by making us wait, it means it encourages that constant spirit of dependence on the Lord. Can you see what I'm saying? If God just gave it to us at the first ask all the time, then we wouldn't pray as much. We wouldn't seek him as much. And God wants us to be a people who seek him and know him and a people who are dependent upon him. So there are two, I think, aspects of Abraham's praying that really highlight this principle. Look, consider or take note of the season of his praying. This was clearly a protracted period of praying. The Bible says that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. We've referenced in the last verse there, verse 33, to the Lord communing with Abraham. A dictionary definition of the word communing there means to share one's intimate thoughts or feelings with someone, especially on a spiritual level. Now, it doesn't take us long to read the account itself, does it? Maybe just a couple of minutes to read over this account, but may I suggest to you that it's very likely that this took place, this period of prayer could well have been much longer than that. And there is a time, isn't there, for brief prayer in the Christian life. Certainly, we can call on God at any time and at any place and to seek him with our needs, but there also needs to be seasons of prayer. This is clearly a season of prayer. He's communing with the Lord. I think there's an implication there, at least, of some time spent standing yet before the Lord. We don't know how long that went for. It may have been hours for all we know. Maybe it was shorter. Whatever, we see this principle of a season of prayer in the presence of the Lord. It's important, isn't it, that we have such seasons in our own personal lives? Do you ever have seasons of prayer with the Lord where you seek the Lord for a bit longer? Where you spend time in his presence? It's important, isn't it, for us as a church to have protracted seasons of prayer. We need the brief prayers along the way, yes, but that's why the Wednesday prayer meetings is important. That's why the Saturday prayer watch is important. That's why the occasional all nights of prayer are important. Why? Because we need to have seasons of extended seeking of God. Continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Could I encourage you this morning? Continue in prayer. Continue praying. Go on praying. We can get faint, can't we? We can get weary in the place of prayer, and week after week, is it really worth this routine of the Saturday night prayer watch? And we can begin to get faint on it and get weary on it. And what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to encourage God's people to seek God for more than 5 minutes. Is it no wonder the Lord spoke this parable in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You're getting faint in the place of prayer? If you can understand something of the principle of importunity, that God requires persistence in the place of prayer, it'll spur you on to keep on asking and to keep on praying. Not with a heart that is coming from the perspective of God not hearing, but knowing he does hear, and knowing that this is part of his plan, and going on asking, and going on knocking, and going on seeking. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. F.B. Meyer has some wonderful comments on this chapter. He was a very godly man. We may not agree with everything he wrote, but he certainly has some good thoughts on prayer. And concerning this need to be persistent in prayer and to continue in prayer, based on Abraham's example here, he makes this comment. He says, "We cannot climb the more elevated pinnacles of prayer in a hasty rush. They demand patience, toil, prolonged endeavour ere the lower slopes can be left and the brooding cloud line passed and the aspiring soul can reach the cleft in the mountainside." Beautiful picture. Oh, some of these guys knew how to think. It's before smartphones. Picture of ascending a mountain there. "How much we miss," he says, "because we do not wait before God. We do not give the sun a chance to thaw us. We do not linger long enough upon the quay to see the vessels return freighted with the answers we had been praying for. If only we had remained longer at the palace door, we might have seen the king come out with a benediction in his face and a largesse in his hands." I don't know about you, but I find this for myself when I try and have a season of prayer, very often on a Saturday night before Sunday. It's just like that. I feel like the first half an hour, 45, I'm just thawing out. Do you feel like that? Just thawing out. We come into the presence of God and we just, you know, we're so naturally, you know, we tend to just, we're so naturally wired to be living in the soul level and the physical realm, and it just takes time for the spirit to warm in the Lord's presence. And for the scattered thoughts to begin to leave. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to pray and your mind's pulled in this direction and that direction, but as you spend time in God's presence, as the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart, and as you begin to, as Meyer says here, begin to thaw out in God's presence and you're drawn nearer into God's embrace, so often the most blessed period of that prayer time happens towards the end. How much blessing we miss simply because we rush out of his presence and don't tarry a little longer. John Butler writes, "God is anxious to grant us answers to our sanctified request, but we are too often not interested enough to pray for as many answers as God would like to give us. We cut short our own blessings, for we do not persist in our tasks and are not determined enough in our efforts to accomplish much." Could I encourage senior saints? What's my role? Well, don't get all bent out of shape because you can't do as much as you used to. Don't spend your sunset years basking in the light of the TV. No, seriously. Spend your sunset years basking in the light of God's presence and do some praying. Your pastor needs your prayers. The young saints in the church, they need the prayers of the older saints. We're facing some challenges in this day. I'm not saying it's a sin for you to watch something occasionally. I'm so thankful, though, for my grandma's example. When she finally got to that stage where she could barely leave the house and wasn't able to get to church. She was housebound. And you go and speak to her, and it was a spiritual encouragement. She was listening to, every night she'd listen to a sermon. She listened to tapes from years ago. She listened to my sermons. I send her some, and she was almost tearful. I promised her messages, sent her a big pile of CDs, listening to sermons and praying. And I thought that if I ever live to that age, I hope I finish that way. Not a carnal, grouchy, you know, self-indulged, TV watching, movie watching, sport fanatic senior. No, she watched some things occasionally. Never had a TV, but watched some things occasionally. Selected things, but overall, just a godly woman praying. I miss Grandma's prayers, let me tell you. And her words of wisdom and encouragement. Just to find encouragement going down there sometimes on a Monday after battles on Sunday, amen. And get some word of wisdom from Grandma. Someone got angry at me about preaching against alcohol. And one thing with some of the old timers is they're not like they weren't like today's generation, always wanting to be flexible and bending. Oh no, that's just so clear. It's pretty clear that one, son. You know, just keep preaching God's word and season of praying. Do you remember Anna, the prophetess? Interesting. She served God with fastings and prayer. How can I serve God? Serve Him with your prayers. So how can I serve God with my prayers? Well, isn't it interesting? God has ordained that prayer be a part of Him carrying out His purposes. So it's a service to Him. So I think we could say the season of prayer just emphasizes to us this matter of persistence. You've got to pray on. But I think we can see also from the stages of Abraham's praying, secondly there under that heading, that this matter of persistence, we certainly see that. Verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous. Verse 28, peradventure there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? Verse 29, he spake unto him yet again. Verse 30, and he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry. Verse 31, and he said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Verse 32, and he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Can you see persistence there? Praying and praying on. It's a good hymn to sing, wasn't it, before the sermon? I am praying for you. Intercession. It's hard to find a hymn on intercession, I found. That was a good one. Interceding in that hymn for a lost person. It's one of the most wonderful encouragements, by the way, you can ever give another saint, is to tell them, and to mean it, and to follow it up, I am praying for you. Say it, but then go and do it. And I've found for myself, sometimes you say, I'll pray for you, and you go away and forget. I'm in the habit now, if I say to someone, I'll pray for you about that, as soon as I stop speaking to them, I send up a quick prayer straight away. Lord, in case I forget, I'm praying now. I said I'd pray. Or sometimes I'll say, brother or sister, could I pray for you about that now? Because sometimes we throw it out as a cliche, I'll pray for you, and then you go away and you never pray for them. Thou shalt not lie, amen. Bear false witness. So we see Abraham's prayer progressing in stages. Each yes answer from the Lord helped Abraham discern that his praying was headed in the right direction and gave him the confidence to ask for more. F.E. Meyer on this point notes, he says, it looks at first sight as if he forced God back from point to point and wrung his petitions from an unwilling hand, but this is a mistake. In point of fact, God was drawing him on. He did not learn the vast extent of God's righteousness and mercy all at once. He climbed the dizzy heights step by step, and as he gained each step, he was inspired to dare another. It is so that God educates us still. In ever-widening circles, he tempts his new-fledged eaglets to try the sustaining elasticity of the air. I think Abraham did what the old-timers used to call praying through. Have you ever prayed through? Have you ever prayed about something until you have an assurance the answer's come? I haven't had it happen very often, but I've had it a few times where I've gone back to pray about that, and I felt that if I was to pray again, it might sound strange, it would actually be an act of disbelief because God had already given the answer. And you just feel restrained of the Spirit. No, I've prayed on that matter so many times, and now I believe, maybe the Lord's spoken to you through his word or something, I believe the answer's been obtained. I'm now going to just trust. So persistence is needed to pray the matter through until a definite answer is obtained of the Lord. Number five, the posture of intercessory prayer. The posture of intercessory prayer. And by this, I want to draw our attention to Abraham's attitude and spirit. Posture in the sense of attitude. His attitude and his spirit as he interceded before God. And this is another very important facet of intercessory prayer, because we see in Abraham a combination of both confidence and reverence. And true intercessory prayer is both confident before God, but also reverent before God. So let's look at those two things. Confidence before God. We certainly see that Abraham was confident in the petitions he brought before the Lord, and he had confidence to plead with God on the basis of his relationship to him. And we are reminded, aren't we, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. Boldness in the Bible does not mean brashness. It means confidence. We can come to God with confidence. Come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful picture? God's throne to us as his children is not a throne of judgment, not a throne where judgment is dispensed to us, but where grace is dispensed to us. So there needs to be confidence before God. That's the posture of intercessory prayer. That's the attitude. There is confidence before God, but that confidence is not a flippant kind of confidence. It is certainly not self-confidence. Rather, it's a confidence that is based in God himself and the work that he has done for us in salvation and making us in, and putting us in right standing with himself. So confidence before God, but at the same time, that is coupled with reverence before God. And this is the right combination. A confidence that is coupled with a deep spirit of reverence for God. This is so important for intercessory prayer. And we can see that in Abraham. There were two perspectives, I believe, that influenced this reverential attitude in Abraham. He had a humble view of himself and a high view of God. Look at the humble view he had of himself. This is reverence. Verse 27. I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. There's not a hint of pride there, is there? Can you see that? Intercessory prayer involves a spirit of deep humility before God. Abraham says, I am but dust and ashes. So he had a humble view of himself. And when we have a humble view of ourselves and we're humble before the Lord, that puts us on praying ground. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalm 9 verse 12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. You've got to be humble and have a deep sense of your own unworthiness and your own smallness. That's reverence. Having a right view of myself, a humble view of myself, and then a high view of God. So he had a humble view of himself, but he had a high view of God. And we see that all the way through in the language he uses. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Verse 30. Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. That's reverence, isn't it? Abraham's conveying there a spirit of humility. I'm actually speaking to God. And there's that sense of unworthiness, that it is such a high honor and such a sobering thing to be actually speaking to the Lord. And I try and encourage our children about that with family prayer time. So hang on a minute, children. Let's just remember, we're praying to God. It's not a joke time. Now, we need to be joyful in the presence of God, but it's not a joke time. It's not a time to at the others as they pray because the little one says something funny, prays for the teddy. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes not to laugh. But let's not turn it into a ha-ha session. This is praying to God. Abraham understood that. I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Do you have a sense of who God is? Of his holiness, his power? Verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry. So this is reverence, a humble view of myself and a high view of God. That is so necessary for intercessory prayer. We need to be so humble before the Lord. There's not the slightest hint, is there, of presumption in Abraham's praying. It's all in the spirit of reverential, humble entreaty. This is where I disagree with some of this charismatic form of praying where they say, I'm going to command God. And I command God to do... I beg your pardon, you don't give orders to the sovereign of all eternity. You come as a believer... With confidence before God, but you remember who you are, and we do not command God, we do not order God as if he was our equal or our subordinate. No, we appeal to God as for who he is, that he is the God of all eternity, the great and the almighty God, and that should be the spirit in which we come before him. Griffith Thomas says, this is always the consciousness of the true child of God as he abides in the divine presence. God's holiness and our sinfulness, God's greatness and our nothingness are the overwhelming experiences. So the posture of intercessory prayer, confidence before God, but reverence also before God. Number six, the passion of intercessory prayer. And I want to draw your attention to that little exclamatory word, oh. You see that little, the oh was in his prayer. You know, if there's something we often lack in our praying, it's the oh. There's feeling there. There's earnestness in that one little word. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, verse 30 and verse 32. So we could say Abraham's praying was coming from the heart. And we don't have to just focus on that little word, oh. We can see right through this. This is clearly a heartfelt petition. This is Abraham pouring out his heart before God. And that is just so important. I've had people who sometimes, and I don't despise them for this, they really struggle with a Wednesday night prayer meeting to pray in the presence of others. Do you know what I say to them? I say, I would rather hear a short prayer and even a halting prayer from the heart than a perfect, cold, clinical prayer from the head. Some people pray like that. They almost pray as if they're giving a speech. And the grammar's perfect and everything just sounds just so, oh, you know. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use good grammar. But do you understand the point I'm saying? When you're praying, you're not making a speech, you're pleading with God. You're asking God for something. There should be earnestness, there should be some feeling, there should be some heart in the praying there. You're asking God for something sincerely, not just mouthing prayers from the head. We're good at doing that, aren't we? We get sometimes in the routine of prayer, we can be praying, but not even really praying to the Lord. We're just saying things. Not so with Abraham. There was passion here. Compassion towards Lot and his family. It's nearly 20 years since Abraham and Lot separated. 20 years. It's a window into the heart of Abraham, though, isn't it? He still loves that family member. Some of you know what that's like, don't you? You've been praying for that family member. It might be 10, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but you still plead for them. You still love them. Compassion on Lot and his family. I think he had a measure of compassion even towards the doomed cities, that God might spare those cities if it would be consistent with his justice. Any passion in your praying? Sam Jones, I think it was Sam Jones, a Methodist evangelist in the late 1800s who was mightily used of God. He was a drunkard, used to beat his wife, and God changed his life. Amazing story. Look it up sometime. And I believe it was Sam Jones who went to a church to preach, and this man got up to pray, and he said, "Blessed be Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all those Boam boys." Well, that's how Sam Jones recounted it. And Sam Jones got up to preach after this highfalutin, very sort of, you know, just nothing sort of prayer, and said, "Let us all puke." Let us all puke. It's making a point. The public prayer in a service is important too, by the way. Spurgeon, if I'm recounting the story correctly, Spurgeon went to preach at a church, and someone said, "We'll have someone else lead in prayer." And he said, "If you wouldn't mind, let me pray and let someone else preach then, if that's the case. Give me the pulpit prayer and let someone else preach." So important did he feel as the preacher for the day that he'd be able to pray and seek God and lead God's people in seeking him before he preached. He said that, "If that's the case, you're not going to let me pray before pray, let me have the prayer and let someone else preach." Pastor's opening in prayer, it's not a time to whisper with each other and crack out the water bottles and have a sip. You can sip a water bottle, by the way, in church if you want to, but just right when the preacher's in the middle of a really heated point, don't flick the top of that thing and flick. It's distracting. Sorry. I'll have water bottles thrown at me after the service, but on that point, let me have a drink. I'm just emphasising reverence there. You can take a quiet sip, sure, but do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Welshman gets it, that's good. All right, number 7, and lastly. The power of intercessory prayer. If there's one thing this account should do, it should strengthen our faith that God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. God answers prayer. We note that God answered each of Abraham's requests. Those 6 petitions, verse 26, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32, all received a definite answer from God. And in this case, it was a yes answer because it was within the scope of God's will and God's ways. But we also note the principle that God answered beyond Abraham's request. Abraham asked that if even 10 righteous were in that city, that they would be spared. But we're reminded that God often goes beyond our prayers. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 and verse 21. And while God could not grant the request of sparing the city because there was not even 10 righteous people in the city, God still answered the heart of Abraham's prayer and rescued Lot, his wife and 2 daughters. His wife initially, and then sadly she turned back. And this is the verse that gives me goosebumps as I think about it. Genesis 19:21. Listen to this. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered who. Interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say God remembered Lot. God remembered Abraham, the intercessor. And it was the intercession of Abraham, ultimately, within the scope of God's will, that rescued Lot from that doomed city. I wonder for you, maybe you're praying for someone who's like a Lot in your life. Maybe a Lot, someone who's like that in your family. Maybe an unsaved family member. Maybe a backslidden family member. Could I encourage you? There may come a time, and you might have even checked out of this world and you might be in glory, and it might be 10 years down the track, and God will remember you and your prayers and touch that life. That's amazing, isn't it? God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. God answers prayer. He answered each of Abraham's specific requests, and God answered beyond Abraham's requests and rescued Lot. It's good to remember that, isn't it? Vance Havner wrote, "If we are beset by an unseen foe, we are also befriended by an unseen friend. Great is our adversary, but greater is our ally." Beset by an unseen foe, remember, we are befriended by an unseen friend. You know, as we close, as we consider this intercessory ministry of Abraham, we can't help but see a type and a picture of Christ, who is the great intercessor. The Bible says in verse 33 that Abraham, that this time of communion with God, this season of intercession, came to an end. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. But when we think about our heavenly intercessor, the Lord Jesus, his intercession is eternal, unending. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Have you ever thought about that? This is part of your eternal security. Say, how do I know that one day I'm going to go to heaven? How do I know that one day God is going to fulfill all his promises of salvation to me? How do I know it's all real? How do I know I'm going to make it and be preserved through this life with all of its trials and all of its struggles and temptations? Could I just encourage you this morning that you are going to make it through because of the prayers of the great high priest? His prayers will carry you through all the way to the end. And he's able to save us to the uttermost, to the end, the telescope, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So as we consider this example of Abraham, we can be encouraged as we think of the heavenly intercession, the heavenly intercessory ministry of Christ. And as we consider this example of Abraham, we can be challenged and encouraged about the ministry of intercession in our prayer lives. Are you praying and pleading with God for others? You praying for someone? Brokenhearted over a lot in your home, your family? Pray on. The years roll by, pray on. It might just be that one day God will remember you, the intercessor, and all those prayers, and supernaturally touch that life in an amazing way. So pray on. I'm praying. I am praying for you. And I hope that's our testimony to one another this morning. Lord, we thank you for this theme. Lord, how can mortal lips begin to really express all the mysteries of prayer? Help us just to accept these simple truths by faith and to be a people who pray. Lord, to embrace the seasons of prayer, Lord, as a church, but also having those times, as Abraham did, alone with God, how we need to get away from the hustle and bustle and from other people at times even, Lord, and just be alone with our God. Lord, if we haven't been doing that, challenge our hearts. We pray that you'd revive us in the place of prayer and give us faith to pray on and to seek you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.